Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
Well, thanks, Chris. And good morning, everybody. It is so good to have you at church today. Now, we have a lot of people watching online due to COVID, or maybe you're on vacation at the beach or driving somewhere. Regardless of how you're here, we are glad that you are here today. Today, we begin this portion of our service with honestly just heartbreaking news. Many of you are aware that our Espanol pastor here at Pinnacle Hills, Josue Rivas, has been in the hospital, and he contracted COVID about a month ago, and honestly was showing vast improvement, and then took a turn for the worse this morning and actually passed away. And so we are, we're all grieving with his family, and I know people in this room know Josue, and our Espanol service will meet exactly an hour from right now at 12:30, and so just heartbreaking news. Yet again, how this pandemic has been made personal, like it has been to many of you in your own life and your own family, now our church family in yet another way. And so I want to pray for them. Let me tell you about Josue if you don't know much about him. Josue and his family moved here about 3.5 years ago. We helped Josue leave Venezuela. He was under religious persecution from his own government because of his impact as a pastor in Venezuela of a significant church there. And it's interesting that Emily Jean is going to work with Venezuelan refugees, because really Josue and his family are refugees from Venezuela. He, being from Venezuela, you can go places that you can't with an American passport. And so while he was in Venezuela, he was a part of ministering in the underground church in places like Iraq, Iran, Syria, Turkey. And so it goes without saying, church, that we've lost a giant of the faith today in the kingdom of God and in our own church. And so I want us to pray for his family. Mary Ellis is his wife. Gabriella and Daniela are his two teenage daughters. Josue was only 41 years old. And so let's pray. And I love how Jordan opened today. This is one of those "but God" moments for us. That even in the face of death, but God. So let's pray with that in mind. Lord Jesus, we trust you even in death, in the good times and in the bad. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, we do rest on the promise of your word. And so many times we see those two words, "but God." And Lord, this is one of those situations where we're asking for a "but God" moment. Lord, I pray that you would wrap this family in your love and in your grace and your comfort. Lord, would you provide for their every need? I pray for part of our church family, our Espanol congregation, who will meet an hour from right now. Many who will already know the news, some who will hear it for the first time. Lord, be so present. Father, we pray that you would use Josue's life and even in now in his death for your kingdom. Pray that people would meet Jesus today as a result of his life. Lord, we trust in you, Lord, for what you're going to do right now in this service. You bring us all to an awareness of where we really are with you. Would you push us forward in our walk with you? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to encourage you to continue to pray. Again, his wife's name is Mary Ellis, and be praying for As I noted, our congregation who will meet at 12:30, and this is a sad day. Sad day, but we believe God can use it. Honestly, it really is amazing we're preaching on what we're preaching about, knowing that this happened today. I want you to grab your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 13. I'll get there in just a moment. Let me kind of lay out where we're headed the next couple months in preaching, because even that is really an act of God, knowing what we know today. Next week, we will begin a three-week journey through Psalm chapter 23, maybe the most famous, maybe the greatest chapter in all the Bible. The Lord has really just done a fresh work in my heart towards an old passage of Scripture that many of you could quote by name, and I believe God wants to say some new and fresh things into your life. So the next 3 weeks, we're going to be dealing with that passage of Scripture. And then, amazing, in light of Josue's death, we are moving into, in the month of really September and October, the majority of those 2 months, we will be in an extended series on the subject of heaven. And we're going to take a look at the whole of the Scriptures on what it is that the Bible says to us about heaven. And so it's really going to be a fantastic series. We're already in preparation for that series and can't wait to pour some things out for you in that series. As I said, it really is an amazing thing that we are where we're at in the Scriptures today. We plan months in advance, and even at times prepare months in advance. So I've been done with this message for a few months now. We planned this several months ago, and not knowing that we would preach on this subject for the last parable of this series that we've been in, the last half of the summer that we've just called Summer Stories. And today's parable in Matthew chapter 13 is a parable about eternity. And to be honest with you, it's even deeper than just eternity. It's a parable about hell. And I already felt the weight of this even before Josue's passing of, you know, it's kind of hard to be light in a series on what we're talking about, right? It's on a message on hell. You just don't kind of nonchalantly walk up here, well, okay, let's talk about hell today. And none of us would treat it like that. And I realize that even as I begin to lay this out of, okay, we're going to preach on hell today, that there are many probably instances and things going on in your own heart of, okay, so what am I about to hear, what am I about to experience? Every time we gather in church, you may realize this, you may not realize this, but there are two groups of people always present at every single service that we have across every campus. There are people who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and there are people who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's true every single service, every single Sunday. And so it's a good and fresh reminder. The person next to you might have just walked into church for the first time in 20 years. Or maybe they've never walked into church. You need to be friendly and welcoming, because God may use you in that whole journey. And so today, if you don't know Christ personally, maybe you're new to church or just checking this out, and I say we're about to preach on hell, you may have a myriad of things that come into your mind. You may think this is ridiculous. You may scoff at the idea of hell. You may chuckle at the idea of hell. My prayer today for you has been that once and for all, you would take a deep, long, hard look at the condition of your soul, and that God would use this message and this passage to do something new in your life. Even as a follower of Jesus, when you hear a message on hell, it's just uncomfortable. Can we all admit that together? I mean, it's just an uncomfortable subject in general. And so, you know, I'm just going to warn you, like, the next 25 minutes or so, just going to be uncomfortable. And that's uncomfortable for me to say. It's uncomfortable for you to hear. And yet, if it's in the Bible, we're going to talk about it, okay? And if we really love people, we're going to talk about hard and difficult subjects. And so we're going to talk about this today. And it's okay to be uncomfortable. It's okay to listen to something like hell and to think, well, that makes me terribly uncomfortable, and I hate the thought of that. If you get that from this message, that's exactly what you need to get, okay? Like, you need to walk away with a pit in your stomach of, like, oh, my goodness, all my friends, all my family, the people I work with that don't know Christ, that is where they're headed apart from Jesus. So let's just lean into heaviness today. Let's just lean into a thought and a message about eternity, and even deeper about hell. Jesus begins this parable in verse 47. So go all the way through chapter 13, and let's look down at verse 47. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Now, let's just pause there for a moment. When Jesus says again, he's referencing what he's already talked about. And throughout this chapter, he has given different meanings and different descriptions of what the kingdom of heaven is like. So later on today, go back and read chapter 13 in its entirety. Jesus has said things like this, that the kingdom of heaven is like a sower who sowed good seed in a field. It's like the grain of a mustard seed. It's like leaven. The kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field. It's like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, upon finding the pearl, sells all that he has to buy that pearl. Over and over and over again, Jesus is trying to describe to us, trying to get across this simple truth, the kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of earth. It's a good reminder for us in 2021, right here in America, the kingdom of God is different from the kingdom of earth. All the things that we get sideways about in our own political divisions in our country, all the other things that divide us in our country, Jesus is giving us a word today, my kingdom is not like this kingdom. And may we remember that even today as we walk through this. In this story, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a net that is thrown into the sea and all kinds of fish are gathered into the net. I don't know how many of you are fishermen. Most likely, if you're a fisherman, you're not fishing with a net any longer. If you are, you're kind of old school and kind of raw. That's awesome. In April, Meredith and I went to a conference with pastors and their wives. And it was down in the Destin area, and so for one of the afternoon activities, all the pastors went fishing together. And so I'm on a boat with like five of my buddies. We're off the coast of Destin. Literally, I can see the beach at Destin from the boat, and we are catching different kinds of fish. And I hooked a shark right there. Now, it was a legal shark to fish for, so save all that, okay? And so I've hooked this shark, and I am reeling it in. If you've ever been deep-sea fishing and caught something of significance, you know it's different than fishing out in the lake out back. By the way, who knows what kind of mutated fish are in that pond right there? You don't want to swim in that pond. Looks pretty, not good for swimming. Close your mouth, okay? It's very different from fishing in Beaver Lake, where you can hook a fish and within a matter of seconds bring it into the boat. When you deep sea fish, it's a battle, especially when you have hooked a shark that was probably about 6 feet, maybe it was 12 feet. It's a 30-foot great white shark. And so again, if you vacation in Destin, I just want to remind you, you are vacationing on the literal set of Jaws. You can see the beach right there. And so I'm reeling in the shark. I am dead. Like, I am so tired from reeling in the shark. And right as it's right by the boat, and we're about to bring it into the boat, the shark jerks and snaps the line. And my pole, I'm not lying to you, my pole goes whoosh and hits me straight in the forehead, okay? And it was the fish that got away. That's why I can expand how large it really was, right? In this story, none of the fish get away. It's a picture of eternity. Nobody can escape eternity. You will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. That's the reality of what the Word of God teaches. That's the reality of what Jesus himself, loving, compassionate, merciful Jesus, is speaking to us about the judgment that is to come. And this will be a judgment where people are gathered into the net of eternity, and then there will be a dividing right here. Now look at verse 48. It says, when it was full, the men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So this is the separation that I just alluded to just 30 seconds ago. The Bible says that they would pull this net to the shore and they would take the good fish and throw it into a container, and the bad fish they would simply throw away. What is the Bible referencing here? The Bible is obviously telling us this is not a parable about actual fish. This is a parable about people. And there seems to be, as you just kind of read this passage, there seems to be some sense that it's referencing people who may look alike, who may do the same things, but in the end, they're actually separated. In other words, there are people today here at church who you look like a Christian, you do things that Christians do, you come to church regularly, You may tithe, you may even serve in the church, but there is a coming day in eternity when you will be separated from the people of God because you've really never, ever personally met Jesus in surrender and in repentance to him. It's interesting that as you look at commentaries and you study more about this passage, you will often find that scholars allude to another parable that has the same kind of idea. It's the story of the wheat and the tares. You ever heard that parable before? See, wheat and tares are really the same principle here. You cannot tell the difference between wheat and a tare. In other words, they look alike. One is wheat, one is a weed. And so they look alike, but ultimately they are separated. And again, the good is used for the good and the bad is thrown away. Today there are people in this room, maybe you're watching online, who you do all the church things you're supposed to do, but if you're really gut level honest with yourself, you've never trusted Jesus Christ personally. You've never had a moment where you've repented of a life of sin and Jesus has changed everything about your life. You may have had some spiritual thing happen in your past, but you've never had any kind of change in your life. You look the part, but inside you're empty. This is really who this parable is addressing. It is speaking about people like this. What is clear and what Jesus is making double dog clear to us today, there is a day when there will be a dividing line and the good will be separated from the bad. And both were caught up in the net together, but there would be a dividing line. Jesus uses this picture to go straight to the heart of what he wants to speak to us about. Keep reading. Look at verse 49. He says, so it will be. So this dividing will happen at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. I just told you a few moments ago, we're in September and October, we're about to go into an extended series on what the Bible as a whole says about the subject of heaven. And while it is not really necessarily an end times series, even though there will be elements of that, it is obvious here that Jesus is speaking about a future time, the day of the Lord, when angels will separate the good from the bad. Just like fishermen who are casting the good into containers and the bad they throw away, the angels will come and do the same. Now, let's clarify the terms. When the Bible says evil and righteous, who's the Bible speaking about here? When it says the word evil, it is talking about people who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, okay? That is the reality of what the Bible teaches. That just is what it is, okay? On the flip side of that, when it speaks about the righteous, these are people who have given their life to Jesus Christ. Now, if you are new to the faith, you're new to the Bible, you may say, well, that sounds like harsh and totally self-righteous and maybe even a little bit of both of those together. And until you understand what the whole of the scripture says, that's going to be a shocking reality to you. But when you read the Bible, here's what you find out, that every follower of Jesus in this room, including the preacher today, we are evil apart from Jesus Christ. We are born sinners. We naturally gravitate towards what is ever wrong in our life and things that are against God. And maybe you've wondered to yourself, man, why did Jesus have to die? That seems like the most strange thing ever that God would ever ask his son to die. And I just don't understand why Jesus would have to die. Jesus had to die because hell is a real place. And Jesus had to die because sin is a real thing that takes us to that place. You see, apart from the Lord Jesus, I'm a wicked man. You may expect different from the pastor, but I just gonna be honest with you. Like, apart from Jesus Christ, I'm an evil, wicked man. Everything that is in my life today is because of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And when the Bible calls the righteous here, those who are saved, when he calls them the righteous, here's what this means. It doesn't mean that they have done righteous things to be made right with God. It means that they have accepted God's free gift of salvation, and that's what's made them righteous. Many people look at a message, and no doubt there are people in this room right now, maybe you're watching online, and you are rattling through things in your mind right now as it relates to eternity. And you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't know if I am going to heaven, man, but I'm trying to be a good man. I'm trying to be a good woman. I'm doing my best to be moral in all my actions. I'm trying to be, good at the office, and I'm trying to be a good neighbor to people. And, you know, we give some money to charity here and there. We do this, we do that. And there are good moral people, good moral churched people who will be in hell. When the Bible calls saved people righteous people, they are righteous because they have received the righteousness of Christ through repenting of a life of sin and putting their faith in Jesus Christ and through what he has already done on the cross. In other words, I'm not saved by the good things I try to do for God. I am saved by the good thing that God did for me on the cross. That's what it's all about. So have you ever been made righteous through receiving Jesus Christ? That's really the question on the table for you right now in this room. Now, what do the angels do with the evil? As if this message is not heavy enough, I just want to prepare you. We're headed to the worst part. And verse 50 is kind of the wrap-up of the parable, and it's the worst part of the parable. So the angels come back, the angels come down, and they separate the evil from the righteous. And here's what verse 50 says. What will they do with them? And they throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This may be such a different message than you thought you were getting when you came to church today, right? This is not an encouraging passage. It's not a comforting passage. It's just a passage of reality. And in verse 50, Jesus tells us two things about heaven. It's described in two ways. Excuse me, about hell, not heaven. Heaven's a lot better. Tells us these two things about hell. Number one, it's a place of emotional anguish. Emotional anguish. I don't know if you've ever, like, really cried before. I don't know if you've ever been at such a place of grief that you're really, literally just torn to shreds emotionally. I'm not talking about you teared up watching a romantic comedy last night on Netflix. I'm talking about, have you wept with grief? Have you cried to where there are no more tears available? The loss of someone you loved deeply, the death of a dream that you thought was going to happen, and it just ends, and you're just so in emotional anguish. It's what hell will be like. If you remember when Robbie Gallaty came on May 2nd, he actually spoke just for a moment in his message about hell. And he described another biblical passage that speaks about hell, and it gives an interesting phrase that hell is a place where the worm never dies. And you read that and you're like, what in the world does that mean? When the Bible says the worm never dies, it means that we will always remember. So if you die and go to hell, you'll always remember moments like this. When somebody talked to you about Jesus and how you could be saved and how you don't have to experience the judgment of God in hell, but you can experience the glory of heaven with the Lord himself. And just like these screens are right behind me, it's like this will be an old movie that just plays again and again and again. Remember August 8, 2021? That bald guy spoke about hell. Do you remember that friend Joe who over lunch that day, he really tried to get into your eternity and try to ask you some hard questions and you pushed him away? Remember when your mother tried to share the gospel with you and you just had a hardened heart, and it just plays, the worm never dies, just again and again and again. The Bible says that hell is a place of the gnashing of teeth. It references a grinding of the teeth. Ever been so angry where you just grit your teeth? Hell is misery. Emotional anguish. I think people often joke about hell and they say things like, man, we're going to party it up in hell just like we party down here. We're going to live it up. Joke, I'm definitely going to hell. I'm definitely going to hell. That might be a true statement. But hell is not a place of celebration. Amen. And there ain't no party there. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we don't read this passage about hell with like a self-righteousness. We don't read it being like, well, I'm glad I'm not going. We read it with grief. We read it with a heaviness. Probably in your own heart and in your own mind right now, there are faces that are flashing in front of you who you knew, if they died today, they'd go to hell. It's emotional anguish. The Bible tells us the second thing here. It's just a place of physical pain. It's a place of physical pain. Hell described here by Jesus is of a fiery furnace. If you look towards the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14 references those in hell and describes their misery this way. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Again, we read this as believers and we go, oh my gosh. Revelation 20 describes the final resting place of Satan as the lake of fire. I cannot think of a more horrifying pain than being burned. Some of you have probably experienced that in great degree or to small degree. You burned yourself on the iron or on the stove. Like, you just sense how much physical pain is involved there. Jesus tells us another story in Luke chapter 16. Remember the story about the rich man and about Lazarus? Rich man dies, goes to hell. Lazarus dies and goes to heaven. And the rich man, in his grief and in his pain, is quoted to have said this in verse 24, and he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." No partying going on, y'all. Hell is misery, emotionally and physically, forever. Heavy message, right? Maybe not what you expected coming to church today. You may be out there wondering, okay, Nick, so like, help me. What am I supposed to do with this? Like, how am I supposed to respond to what the Word of God has talked about today? I think it's a good question. What are we supposed to do with this? I think there are two things. It goes back to those two groups, by the way. Number one, if you know Jesus Christ, here's what this passage should push us towards. We need to share Jesus with as many people as possible. We've got to share Jesus with as many people as possible. I don't know if you ever get annoyed by our church. I understand if you do. Sometimes I get annoyed by our church too. I don't know if you get annoyed that, man, they're always sharing the gospel. They're always giving people a chance to respond. Like, they make a big deal of it anytime somebody gets saved or somebody gets baptized. Like, why is it such a big deal? It's because hell is real. Yes, we can celebrate a lot of other good things that are important in their own right, but there is nothing more important than what we've talked about today. And if we're going to be a church that really loves people, we will be people of God who tell the truth. And the truth is, straight from Jesus himself, there is a dividing line that is coming. Maybe you watched the video of Emily Jean and you're like, why would she do that? Why would she go to Columbia and then already make the decision a year before that's even done that she's going to again move to another foreign country and she's going to live in London? Like, why do people do that? Why have seven other people in our church besides Emily? So eight now. Why have they left in the last 11 months to go to hard places in America and around the world to share the gospel of Jesus? You know why they do that? Because hell is real. If hell is not real, let's do something else with our life. I'll go do something else if hell isn't real. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Penn and Teller, the famous magicians. You know who I'm talking about? Tall guy with the ponytail and then the shorter guy who doesn't say anything. It's kind of their act. Penn Jillette is the tall guy who speaks, and he is an outspoken atheist. And he's on the record. You can watch this online. Speaking about people who we would describe ourselves in this way, who believe that hell is real and that there is a way to get out of hell. You may hear this message and you're like, "Well, I don't want to proselytize. I don't want to evangelize. Like, I just want to love people." Penn Jillette says, "I have no respect for people who believe that and have no burden to proselytize." And he says these famous words. He says, "How much do you have to hate someone not to proselytize?" Who's in your mind right now? Their face is just burned on your soul right now. And you know that they don't know Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus today and you're wondering, "Well, what am I supposed to do with this today? I know that I'm going to heaven." Well, the encouragement would be this: go take some people with you. Who do you need to leave this place right now? And you need to go make a call. Go to somebody's house. Tomorrow, set up a meeting. And say, I need to know where you stand with God. Brings us to the second thing that we do with this, and this all specifically addressed to those of you who, if you're honest with yourself, you've never trusted Christ personally. You may have done some church games and some church stuff. Maybe you've not done any of that. Maybe your first time in church today. Maybe you somehow came to watching this online. Here's my encouragement to you. What do you do with this passage? You give your life to Jesus Christ. You give your life to Jesus. The Bible is clear here. Jesus himself is clear. Judgment is coming. We all agree with that? Like Matthew 13, that's just what Jesus said. Judgment is coming. There's a day coming when there will be a dividing line. You know what else the Bible is clear about? Extraordinarily clear about. There's a way out of that judgment, and it's through receiving Jesus Christ personally. And so while today is such a heavy message about hell, we also look at a passage about hell and we have great hope because of heaven. Why did Jesus die? He died for a moment like this when you would hear what Christ has done for you and you could turn in faith and be saved to Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is addressing really the second coming of Christ, and he's addressing it. People think, "Well, wait, man, Jesus is being slow to come back. People have been talking about this for 2,000 years. Why is he so slow in coming back?" He says this. He says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Have you ever reached a place of repentance? Have you ever been made right with God through Jesus Christ? Before I walked out this morning at Springdale, I was in my office. Ryan Blackwell, our other teaching pastor, was sitting there, and we're talking about Josue's passing early this morning, and I said, "I wonder what it's like, that moment when you take your last breath on earth, and then when you're in heaven, the next one." Like I said, are you like surprised that you're there? And then I was just reminded, even as we were talking, I said, you know, what the scripture says is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so as much as we're about to talk about heaven, you know, for a couple months here, heaven is great because the Lord is there. And Josue is not just in heaven. Josue is with the Lord. Amen. And so we walk out of this place with great confidence in the hope of heaven. We have great confidence that Josue is doing much better than anybody else in this room today. So today, I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus, but I want to be very clear here. You don't give your life to Jesus just to escape hell and get to heaven. You give your life to Jesus to give your life to Jesus. To make a commitment to live for him and follow him all the days of your life here. And to long for the glory of heaven, which, what is the glory of heaven? Jesus Christ. So can we bow together all over this room? If you're watching online, you bow your head as well. And I want to give you an opportunity to be saved right now. There's no way you can listen to a passage like this and it not jolt you just to at least consider where you are with God. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? If you were to die today, do you honestly walk out of here with confidence that you would be in heaven with the Lord Jesus? Man, if not, I just want to encourage you, give your life to Jesus today. If Josue could stand in this pulpit, and we say, Josue, being on that side of it, what would you tell us? He would say, give your life to Jesus today. So would you cry out to God right now? Just in right there in your heart of hearts. I'll even help you. If you're ready to turn your life over to Jesus, would you just say this, Jesus, today, I give my life to you. Lord, I know I'm under your judgment. And today I repent of a life lived for myself and lived for sin. I turn away from that, and Jesus, I turn to you in faith today. No longer do I trust in my morality or in church attendance or in any other religious deed. Today, Jesus, I put my faith in your death and in your resurrection. So, Jesus, would you forgive me of my sin? And in the best way that I know how, right now, I give my life to you. While our heads are still bowed, eyes closed, if that was you today and you say, Nick, I just prayed to receive Christ with you, would you just raise your hand right now, just right now, all over the room? Yeah, praise God. Anybody else? Nick, I just received Christ. I just prayed. That happened in you? Somebody in the balcony? Is there a dad here? Man, that just happened to me. Maybe a mom? A child? I'm going to ask our staff to make their way, both the men and women of our team, to just line the front of this altar today. And today, if you pray to receive Christ, whether you raised your hand or didn't raise your hand, really doesn't matter, but we want to help you. We can't help you unless you let us know just what happened in your life. And so in just a moment, we're going to sing just a final song of invitation to you. And when we do that, as soon as we begin singing, I want you to leave where you're seated. I want you to just come to one of these men or women. All you got to say is, hey, I just prayed to receive Christ. They'll know what to do. We want to help you get started in your walk with Christ. There are others of you who this has settled in your life. But as I preach through this message, there's a face in your heart, a parent, a spouse, a child, a friend, a coworker, who you know they don't know Christ. I'm going to invite the people of God as we sing this last song to just come and lay those names at the altar. Just to come and kneel and say, Lord, I'm praying for Susan. Lord, I'm praying for Bob tomorrow. Lord, I'm praying for Jimmy. Lord, I'm praying, Lord, that they would come to faith in Christ. Use me in this journey, whatever it may be, whatever their name is. When we stand, would you just come and just fill this altar with prayers to God for the salvation of people that we know? I'm going to pray, then we're going to respond to the Lord as we wrap it up today. Lord Jesus, would you move now in ways that only you can? Would you draw people to yourself? It's in Jesus' name that we pray.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.